Good afternoon once again. So, I also like to begin, before I share the word with you today, by praying. So I encourage you just to close your eyes, bow your heads, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful song that is. Thank you. What a wonderful truth that is, that you alone are holy. You alone are worthy, and you do deserve all of the glory. Today, as we sang, I pray would be the case in this message today, that you alone would get the glory. Jesus, you alone. Thank you so much that you have not left us alone, that you have given to us your Holy Spirit. Thank you so much for your word, and what a treasure your word is. And my prayer today is that you would once again speak to the very core of our hearts. Would you pierce our souls through your word, which judges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. Lord, I pray for open hearts today, for my brothers and sisters, as we read from your word. Speak to us, please, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So the title for this sermon today, Exercising Self-Control. We're going to find ourselves in the book of Titus. And specifically, we're going to look at the whole of Titus chapter 2. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read through the Bible, I really like the introduction parts of each book. And so allow me, if you will, to give you a very short things to consider about the book of Titus. You may not be so familiar with it. It is a very short book, only 3 chapters long, towards the end of the Bible. Now, Titus was a Gentile. He was a Greek, and Paul actually brought him to the Lord. Now, the book of Titus and Timothy, these 2 letters, and next week we'll actually look at some verses from Timothy. They were some of the last letters that Paul actually wrote before he died in 67 AD. And they both share a similar theme. Paul is giving to Titus, his co-worker in the faith, instructions about the appointment of elders in the church, instructions about being watching for false teachers, and also instructions of this is what you should teach the church. So actually, Titus is a very helpful book for anybody preaching, because basically Paul says, this is what you should teach the church. And so we're going to find ourselves in Titus 2. Now, we've been looking at, for 8 weeks, this whole sermon series on Christian living, what it means to live as a Christian. And when I read Titus 2, this was not my intention, but basically this sermon is kind of like a bonus sermon of that Christian living. Because a running theme throughout this whole book of Titus is, this is what Christians believe, this is how you should behave. The connection between this is what you believe, this is also how you should behave then, Christian. This is how you should live your life. And so we're going to find ourselves in the book of Titus. If you have a Bible, if you don't have a Bible, then I encourage you, there's actually Bibles in the back, which you may take one. But I'm going to read for us the whole of chapter 2 in the NIV translation. So you may read along on the screen or in the Bible yourself. Titus 2. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. This is the word of the Lord. As we go through our text, I want to take four things for us. And these four things are this. Firstly, what is self-control? Secondly, we need self-control. Thirdly, we lack self-control. And fourthly, what helps us exercise self-control? So the Apostle Paul is exhorting Titus, his co-worker in the faith, of what he should teach. And you may have noticed a running theme. Four times he mentions that he should teach, Titus should teach, the people, the believers, to be self-controlled. And everybody gets it. The young, the old, the men and women should be self-controlled. So what the Bible pays attention to, we pay attention to. So I'm also going to pay attention to it. I'm going to exhort you, Christian, to live a self-controlled life worthy of Christ Jesus. Firstly, what actually is self-control? So let's have a look at a few definitions to get the foundation clear of what we're talking about. The Cambridge Dictionary defines self-control as the ability to control your emotions and actions. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines it as restraint exercised over one's own impulses, emotions, or desires. And I liked this kind of freer translation from vocabulary.com. Self-control is the quality that allows you to stop yourself from doing things you want to do, but that might not be in your best interest. So, one thing self-control is not. Self-control is not suppressing your emotions. Hear that right. It is not ignoring or suppressing your emotions. If you are hurt, it is not denying, I'm not hurt, I'm fine. It's not about that, because those things will come up. It is about, and I want to give you a definition that is taken from this. It is about controlling your emotions and actions. I would also say thoughts and desires, with particular emphasis on those that are sinful. Particular emphasis on those that it's not your best interest to do. And we know that as Christians, Jesus has told us that if you're going to be a disciple of his, you're going to have to deny yourself, your self-will, what the flesh wants. This is a key command for us to follow that Jesus says to us in three of the Gospels. In Luke 9:23, he says that. Take a look at the next slide a minute. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Now, one more thing, bear with me a minute, one more thing about this word, this main word, self-control. Because Paul was not writing in English, he was writing in Greek. And in the original Greek, don't shut off now, okay, Greek. In the original Greek, the word for self-control is sophron. Sophron. Now, our translation, the NIV translation that we are going for today, says self-controlled. But you should know that other translations don't have it as self-controlled. The NASB, the New King James, have it as temperate or sensible or sober. Why is that? Why do we have different words for this sophron? Let me tell you briefly why. Sophron comes from two Greek words that are put together, sozo and phren. Sozo means sound or saved. Phren means mind. So literally, it means sound or saved mind. So Paul is exhorting young men and women, old men and women, with their mind of Christ that they have been given, with their renewed mind, to make sober, sensible judgments in how they live out their Christian faith. Controlling those impulses, restraining them for God's glory. That's what it means. That's what self-control is. Let's look at the second part, where we need self-control. So we need it. Before, actually, we look at those verses, let me say something. That we all need self-control, regardless of whether you're a Christian or not. To live well in this life, you will need to exhibit self-control. And research actually demonstrates that truth. And so I want to share with you actually quite an interesting experiment that was done about 50 years ago that basically shows us you need self-control. It's really going to help you in life. There was an experiment done called the Stanford Marshmallow Experiment. What this experiment was, is the teachers, the experimenters, got a group of five-year-old kids, and one by one, they put them into a room and put a marshmallow on the table in front of them. And they said to the child, if you wait for 15 minutes, you can have a second marshmallow. That actually sounds like a pretty mean experiment, but it was actually very interesting. If you can wait 15 minutes, you will get a second marshmallow. The follow-up results of this experiment were very interesting. Those kids who could say no, the kids who could restrain their impulses, were shown to have better high school scores, more advanced degrees, and better life outcomes than those kids who couldn't wait and just gobbled the marshmallow up before waiting the 15 minutes. Self-control helps you and me in life, and especially if you want to be a leader. It's very difficult to follow a leader who is always impulsive and cannot restrain their own emotions. If you want to be a successful project manager, you will need to grow in self-control. And this is the same in the church. So when Paul exhorts Titus and Timothy to appoint elders in all of the different churches, one of the characteristics of a godly leader is to exhibit self-control. Let me quickly show you that. Let me make that point with these verses. So Titus 1:8, just the chapter before ours. Leaders must be self-controlled. He must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. And 1 Timothy 3:2 says the similar thing. The overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Now, it's not only leaders that need it, though. And this is something that jumps out at you from Titus 2. Every group of Christian is exhorted to have self-control. So Titus is given almost a handbook, a manual. This is what you're to teach the church. The common denominator from every group of Christian is self-control. Let me also quickly bear with me and make that point for us. I think it's a very key one. Next part. Older men must be self-controlled. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled. Next one. Older women must teach younger women to be self-controlled. They can't teach it if they are not self-controlled themselves, so it is implied that they also are self-controlled. Let me read it out for us, Titus 2, 3-5a. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure. And then finally, the young men are also exhorted to be self-controlled. Titus 2:6 similarly encouraged the young men to be self-controlled. We all need it. So why? Why does Paul make this point? Why does he exhort every group of Christian to be self-controlled? I want to give us one reason. I'm sure there are many, but I want to give you one reason, Christian, of why you will need to be self-controlled. Without it, your relationship with God will suffer. And it will start with your prayer life. If we listen to somebody who knows about that, if we listen to the Apostle Peter, if we remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus asks his closest friends to be with him in such a difficult moment of his life, and they can't, they sleep. What does Jesus say to Peter? He says to him, be watchful, be alert, temptation is waiting. No doubt, with those words still ringing in his mind, when Peter addresses the exiles, Christians, he says to them these words, 1 Peter 4, verse 7, he says this, the end of all things is at hand, therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Your communication to God is affected if you aren't self-controlled. If you lack self-control in one area of your life, be it eating habits, be it your bank card, be it fantasizing and daydreaming, it shows up in your prayer life as you begin to lack devotion. An unbalanced life shows up in your prayers. But what is more, it is very hard for you and me to have a vibrant Christian prayer life, to hear from God, to be quiet enough to hear from him, to get divine revelation from the Lord, if your prayer life is snatched out between all of these other things you have to do. If you cannot say no to that next appointment, if you cannot get up when you said you would get up, if you cannot say no to looking at that video or looking at that phone, your prayer life will suffer. To hear from the Lord, to be quiet and still before him, you need to be able to say no to things, to have a quietness in your heart to wait upon him. It doesn't happen if you're just running around, busy and distracted. So we all need it, but do we have it? I want to make the point that we lack it. So the next thing that I'd like to share is that we lack self-control. Let's hear a proverb from King Solomon, Proverbs 25, verse 28. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. That sounds very proverbial. How is a person without self-control like a city without walls? Well, if you imagine a city without walls, it is open, it is exposed, it is vulnerable to attack. Likewise, Christian, without self-control, you are open, you are exposed to the devil's tactics, to the devil's temptations and his schemes. And truthfully, I think we see this a lot in society. A society's slogan is, if it feels good, do it. But we also see it in the church. We don't only just take that one marshmallow. We take the whole bag of marshmallows. We go to the shops and get another bag. Very often, we allow our impulses free rein. It'll be hard for you to grow if that is the case. I want to share with us one of Satan's main tactics to stop you and me from exercising self-control, as we should be aware of the devil's schemes. One of the schemes that we see a lot the enemy doing is like a two-punch temptation combo. Busy, distracted. So very often, we may struggle in self-control in a big area, a big life decision area, because we've lacked self-control in the small things. Imagine, if you will, a boxing match. In boxing, one of the boxers often uses a jab. He's jabbing. And that's a little bit like what the devil does. He's just jabbing with busy or distracted. So busy, busy, preoccupied. How long is your to-do list? How long is it? Or distracted, TikTok, phones, music, in the ear. All the time, you can't say no to anything. Just allowing it to come in. Before you know it, you are wide open for the uppercut. Boom! Knockout. Now you can't think clearly because you made a wrong decision. Not a sober decision about a big life thing. Be aware of being too busy or too distracted. Learn to say no in those small things, because it always starts there. Let me give you another example of that. If you think of your life as being like a stream, and a person with self-control is able to guide this stream into a calm, flowing, Psalm 1 type river that is just going along. But a person without self-control, that stream becomes a chaotic, powerful waterfall. It's just everywhere. If you look at your life, and it is chaos, and it is messy, and we're all a little bit messy, but it's really messy, and you say to yourself, how did I get to this point? Very often, the point is, you began to make wrong life decisions, little bits of decisions, and underneath that was a lack of self-control. You couldn't make a sober, wise judgment, and it adds up. The stream adds up, and then it's chaos. So we lack it. We need it. What is going to help us to exercise this vital virtue, this vital gift of self-control? Now listen up, because there are two questions that I believe as Christians we do need to ask ourselves when it comes to self-control. And these are key questions. Because without these questions, this whole sermon could just become a just do it. Hey, just say no. Just pull up your bootstraps and get some self-control. But what is godly self-control? What is godly self-control as opposed to worldly self-control? Because every successful business manager has learned to grit his teeth and actually just do it. So what does it look like for you and me as a Christian to exercise self-control? Two questions. First question. Well, what power source enables me to exercise self-control? Is it just something from within? Is it just I have to try really hard? Second question. What is my motivation for exercising self-control? That is such a key question for you and me. So I'd like you to imagine something this week. As this whole thing is real. It's real for all of us. I want you to imagine something. I want you to imagine actually a situation where you do have to exercise self-control. And that's going to look different for each of us. For some of us, it may mean exercising self-control with your bank card, with online shopping. For some of us, it may be fantasizing, daydreaming, self-talk. For some of us, it may be not watching that video, not looking at that picture. Only to imagine you're in that scenario this week, as I'm sure we will be, and try saying this to yourself. I don't have enough power to do this. I am not strong enough to do this. But there is one who has all power, and I have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And then pray for a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit, because if you are a Christian, you have been filled with the Holy Spirit, and this Spirit is described as a spirit of self-control. Let me point us to the verse which tells us that. 2 Timothy 1:7 tells us that. For God gave us, he gave you a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And there's that word sophron again, which is why some translations say sound mind. Now you know. Self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, because we have the Holy Spirit, who's described as a spirit of self-control. So it is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit working in your life. I want to talk personally. I want to share one thing personally that I have found in my own prayer life over the years. Because very often I have found the Holy Spirit, a spirit of self-control, will convict me of areas of my life that are out of control. And they're small things. They're not massive things, but like that stream, it can go and go, and then it's out of control. Here are two areas, talking personally, here are two areas which the Holy Spirit has convicted me of and put his finger on. So I cannot escape. One of them, eating habits. Now, I know I'm not a massive guy, but I am telling you, I would eat a dessert after every meal of the day if left up to me. No question. The Holy Spirit has put that in my life. Second thing, mobile phone. I am always checking this mobile phone. What is the message? What is the message? The Holy Spirit, a spirit of self-control, will put his finger on those things in your life if you pray and allow him to. They are small things, but they disrupt what we're thinking about in the day. They disrupt my mood and my productivity. So I must pay attention to what the Holy Spirit convicts me of. For me, I don't eat chocolate or sweets during the week. I could go full on and say for life, but I'm not that hardcore yet. At the moment, I'm going for the week, and I will just eat chocolate at the weekend. And I will turn off my phone physically. I'm old school. I'll turn off that phone and leave it alone. That is what the Holy Spirit convicts of me to make a wise, sensible choice in this area of my life. If you pray and ask him, he will reveal those things. And with his power, he will help you to actually live it out. Second question for us to ask. What is my motivation for exercising self-control? It cannot be, as a Christian, that I pat myself on the back and say, well done. So I want you to imagine a scenario right now. Imagine there are two people, and this might be you, two people who have to study really hard for an exam the next day. Maybe you know what that's like. 5-6 hours of studying, and it's really tough. You've got to focus nonstop. And it's tempting. It's really tempting to go on the phone, to waste the time, to look at the video, whatever it is. But these two guys, they manage to exercise self-control, and they get through the whole 6 hours, and they study really hard. Somebody comes up to them and says, wow, great job, guys. Really great job. How did you do it? How did you exercise self-control? One of them says, I just put my head down, I gritted my teeth, I knew I had to do it. It was just sheer willpower. The second guy says, I prayed to God for faith. I knew I wasn't strong enough, so I asked him to help me overcome the temptation. Who gets the glory? It's a question of that. Ultimately, it's a question of that. I'm saying no because I love Jesus. I'm saying no because I want him to get the glory. I'm denying myself out of my love for the Savior. There is a difference between worldly self-control and godly self-control. The difference is who's going to get the glory. And this helps. I am telling you, the next time you're in a situation where you need self-control, ask yourself, why do I need to do this? Who gets the glory then? John Piper made this point. So basically, I'm getting it from Piper. John Piper was an American, he is an American theologian, and he made such a wonderful point here about this. The difference between worldly self-control and godly self-control is crucial. Who will get the glory for victory? That's the issue. Will we get the glory, or will Christ get the glory? If we exercise self-control by faith in Christ's superior power and pleasure, Christ will get the glory. Last point, let me end. Let me end by pointing us to the gospel, which is what Paul does. Paul tells us the gospel helps you exercise self-control. So let us look at Titus 2, 11 to 12 once again. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. How? How does the gospel, not fear of the law, not fear of God's wrath, not fear of the consequences, the gospel, how does the gospel teach you and me to live a self-controlled life? Well, allow me, if you will, to give you one last application, one last thing to think about. How grateful are you really for what Jesus has done in your life? That he is the one who took your place and died for your sins in the ultimate sacrifice. And this is how you can know. How often do you thank him for it? How often, really, do you thank him for it? Because I don't know about you, but when I am given a really great gift, a physical gift from my wife, for example, I really want to say thank you. I'm filled with natural gratitude. How much more are we filled with gratitude from this indescribable gift of grace that has been given to you? As you go through your day, as you meditate and think about what Jesus has done, do we say thank you? Because I'm telling you that God's grace and having that mindset will train us. It'll train you to say no when you have to say no, out of love for our beloved Savior, Jesus. Let us close our eyes right now. And let us come before the Lord. And let me pray for you as we go into this week with this in our heads. And let me pray that you would exercise self-control, and me too. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that tells us, that exhorts us, that urges us to live a self-controlled life. I pray for my brothers and sisters, and I pray for myself, that we would know we don't have to grit our teeth and try to do it really hard, but that we have the wonderful Savior Jesus who has given us your Holy Spirit. We have a power source enabling us to say no. We have your wonderful gift of grace which trains us to say no. And we are to say no as your disciples, Jesus. You've told us we have to say no to sinful passions and desires. Please help us to live those kind of lives, to live holy, upright, self-controlled lives, as you exhort us to do, Lord. I pray this for my brothers and sisters and myself gathered here today. In Jesus' name, amen.